While you're turning there, you don't have to stand at this point. I'd just like to give you a few things to think about while you're turning there. Sometimes we look at the Great Commission, sometimes we look at the earth or the population of the earth, and we think about the numbers. And when we look at numbers in the context of the size, we can say it's just, this is unbelievable. It's so hard for us to get our heads around the numbers sometimes. So I'd like to put things into perspective just a little bit, if I can, for you tonight. And by that, I mean, I'm going to give you some numbers, and I want you to just think about them with me for a moment. Basically, the world's population, about 42% of it, lives in complete darkness, meaning they have yet to be reached. They don't know anything. They probably don't know anybody that has the name of Jesus Christ on their lips. They've probably not heard the name of Jesus Christ. They have no Bible. They have nothing. They have no access to the gospel. They just don't know. And they really don't know anybody that can tell them. We would probably be able to stand on the street corner today and ask for help. I heard this illustration just this past week, and I thought it was so good. We could probably stand on the street corner and say, can somebody show me how to be saved? I want to be saved. And, you know, it might take us some time, but eventually somebody here in this country would come by and say, hey, you know, I know how. Let me take the Bible and show you how. But the reality is 42% of the people in this world have no chance. They could stand on the street corner day after day after day after day and people would walk by and nobody would stop. And I'm sure, Brother King, in Mexico that's the case. Brother Stewart in Gabon, I'm confident that's the case. I did a little number crunching today and we're talking about almost 209 million people represented between Gabon, Mexico, and the Northeast Asia. 209 million people, and they probably don't know one person that could give them the gospel. So we look at these things. If we're to put it a little different direction or a little different illustration, if I was to grab hands with every one of you and we were to make a line with every single person on this planet, 7.7 billion people, if we were to all grab hands, that line would go around the equator 210 times. 210 times, that's a pretty long line. I don't know how many feet that would equal, but that's a lot of people. And of those lines, of that circle, 88 of those circles would have zero chance at hearing the gospel. Sometimes we look at these numbers, we hear these things, and we say, Brother Greg, you're crazy. You can't reach those people. There's 25 plus million people in that country that can't be reached. It's not possible. And we can start to diminish what God can do. We don't do it intentionally, but we start to say, well, it can't be done, so why bother? You know, we just start to get this attitude. And so tonight I'd like to look at the Great Commission, but I don't want to look at it specifically with the practical application of it. Tonight I want to look at it from the perspective of to whom it was given. Because the reality is the Great Commission was given to you and me. It wasn't given to the rocks, and it wasn't given to the angels, and it wasn't given to the heathen and the lost in this world. It was given to the church that Jesus founded. It was given to us. And as we look at these things, as we ponder this week, as we consider the need around the world and the millions and billions of lost people that have no chance at the gospel, sometimes we as the church, we sitting in church in our pews and we have the Bible on our lap and we can say, it can't be done, Brother Greg. You're just crazy for trying. It's too big. And yet, Jesus still told us to go. There isn't a place in the Bible that was like, well, if it's not easy, don't bother. It doesn't exist. And we'll see this evening where it's a situation that's plagued us for really a long time, since creation. So if you have your place in Matthew chapter 28, if you go ahead and stand with me, I don't know if it's your custom or not to stand, but in honor of God's word, if you're able to stand with me tonight as we read God's word, we'll read the last five verses. We'll go ahead and pray and then you can be seated. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 is where we'll start. Verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray, and then you can be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come to you one more time this night, and we thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for the ability to open your word and to look into it and to see truths that have been there for millennia, and yet sometimes we have a tendency to overlook things, or we just read it because it's habit. And Father, I pray that you would just work tonight as only you can. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would walk these aisles. And if there's someone here tonight that is not saved, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would choose you. Lord, it's the most important decision they'll ever make in their life, and I just pray that tonight would be it. Lord, we just thank you for loving us. We thank you for your goodness to us. And I do pray, Lord, that you would use me tonight as a vessel worthy of your honor, and that you would cleanse me of my sins, and that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. Lord, I love you tonight. We thank you for these things, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The title for the message tonight, I didn't give it earlier, but the title for the message tonight is Underqualified but Perfectly Suited. Underqualified but Perfectly Suited. One thing that I love about the Bible is that it's like a diamond. Okay, now I don't know how many of you ladies are engaged or have been engaged or have a very sparkly ring, but I know for myself, when my wife and I were engaged, we would be sitting in a place where there was just loads of sources of light, maybe like this or another church that had all sorts of little lights. And when we would sit there and we would look at her ring, and it was sparkly, you know, it's all shiny and pretty. And then we'd turn it just a little bit. We'd look at it just a little different angle, and it's like, oh, look at all that. There's more. There's more fire in there. There's more faces and facets that we haven't seen before. And I believe that's the way the Word of God is. We can look at the Great Commission and we can say we obviously see we're supposed to go. We know we're supposed to baptize, and we know we're supposed to teach. We know we're supposed to do these things. But sometimes we need to step back and look at it just a little different direction. And that's why I believe the Word of God is like a diamond. And it's not a diamond in the rough. It's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. So tonight I want to go ahead and give you just a little background. Perhaps you know the background here, but in this chapter we look at the beginning of the chapter, and we see where it's the end of the Sabbath. So as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, which would be Sunday morning, there's ladies that are coming to the church, to the tomb. And these ladies are bringing spices, and they're bringing linens, and they've prepared these things in order to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. I'd like to back up with you just about 3 days prior to this at the crucifixion. At the crucifixion, you remember that the Sabbath was approaching, and that's why the Jews were so concerned. As the Sabbath was approaching, they wanted to make sure that these criminals were dead so that they could get them into the grave before the Sabbath, or they would be unclean. So they were in a hurry. They were wanting to get this crucifixion done. So Jesus had obviously died, and he did die. There's certainly people out there that would deny that, but he did die. He physically died. He was physically put in that grave. And by the way, he physically rose again. Without question, he rose physically from the dead. It wasn't something that was a hallucination. It wasn't a matter of these people saw these things. They weren't on drugs. He physically rose from the dead. And we serve a physically risen Savior. And I'm so thankful for that. So these ladies, they're coming to the tomb to anoint the body, because when Joseph of Arimathea took his body off of the cross, the Sabbath was approaching. He was in a little bit more of a hurry maybe than normal, so they were going to finish the burial process out of respect and tradition. So on their way there, these ladies are trying to figure out how they're going to get the stone rolled away. The soldiers, are they going to let us roll the stone away? All these things were going through their mind. And when they get there, they find the stone rolled away. They find the stone rolled away not so that Christ could get out. He created that stone. That was not a problem for him. It was so that they could go in. And you probably have heard that, but that's the reality of the situation, that they were going to go in and see that empty tomb. They were going to go in and see those linens lying there folded in a very proper and perfect way. So they get to the tomb, they find it open, and they encounter these two angels, and the angels are telling them, And I love this in verse 6. It says, He is not here, for He is risen as He said. Now, if we look back in Scripture, you can look in other parts of the Gospels, and you can see where Jesus has told them already, after I am risen again, I will meet you in Galilee, basically. After I am risen again, and He said it over and over and over, I'm going to be in Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified, and 3 days later I will rise again, I will rebuild this temple. Numerous times did Jesus tell them He's going to be crucified and rise again. And here it says, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. And then this is great. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly. You know, that's something that we seem to gloss over. We come to church, we see the goodness, and we taste the goodness of God, and then sometimes we forget to go quickly. But the ladies here, they came in, they saw the empty tomb, and they went quickly. And as they were leaving, they on their way to the meet the disciples, Jesus Himself meets them, and He says, all hail. And basically, from Oklahoma or maybe even Colorado speak, that would be howdy. It's hello. Basically Jesus meets them, and when they see Him, they grab Him by the feet and they worship Him. And then Jesus says, go tell the brethren, go tell those disciples that they're to meet Me in Galilee. Now I want to remind you, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus had told the disciples over and over and over, after I am risen again, meet Me on this mountain. Don't wait. After I'm risen again, meet Me in this in the mountain of Galilee. So they, not at this point, the guards were on their way as well to figure out the story. They were going to tell their bosses, because they knew they were in trouble for losing a dead body, one that they were supposed to be guarding. They recognized that they were in trouble for losing this dead body. They don't know what to tell their bosses, so they go to the religious leaders, and the religious leaders make up the story, and that's where we pick up the story. We pick it up here in verse 16, where it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. In verse 16, we finally see the disciples in obedience. The disciples are finally in obedience. They're finally at the place where they're supposed to be when they're supposed to be there. The disciples at this point were hiding out. If you look in John, I believe it's chapter 20, if you look there, we find that the disciples are hanging out in a room, and they're hiding for fear of the Jews. They just witnessed their leader, their master, their teacher. They just saw Him crucified not 3 days prior. And now they're hiding out in this room because they're afraid of the same thing happening to them. So they left the room. I don't know. I'm assuming it's because the ladies came and knocked on the door and told them, you guys, we're supposed to meet Jesus in the Mount of Galilee. Remember, just a few days ago, He told us we're supposed to meet Him there. So they're now in obedience, and that's something that we have to consider ourselves, is that in order for us to be in obedience, we have to be where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be there. If we're somewhere other than that, or somewhere or there but not at the right time, then we're in something called disobedience. We have to be where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be there, or we're in disobedience. In verse 16, we see where the disciples, they're finally in obedience. They're finally where they're supposed to be. Let's go to 17. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. May I say that that's going to be your reaction and my reaction as well. It'll be all of our reactions when we see our physically risen Savior. When we stand before our holy and precious Jesus Christ, when we see Him for who He is, that's going to be our reaction as well. We're going to have that same desire to worship Him just like these disciples did. There'll be no question. Our desire when we get to heaven and we see Jesus for who He is, high and lifted up, and we realize just exactly who has saved us, our desire will be to worship Him. Now, worship today is so misunderstood, is it not? In Christendom, we look across the different ideas of worship, and it's all over the map. But we have a great example of what worship is here. If we look in verse 9, we see, and they came and held Him by the feet and worshiped Him. Worship is the voluntary humbling. It is the voluntary humbling of oneself. Dr. Dave Hardy said this in his book on worship. He said, it's the voluntary humbling of oneself in order to exalt another. It's the bowing low before another. And in today's world, that's so misconstrued. Worship is just something that's, I do it any way I want. But if you look all through Scripture, we see worship is bowing before another. These disciples are worshiping their Savior. But let's look at the next phrase here. This is where we're going to camp just a little bit tonight. What are those next three words in verse 17? What are those next three words? Let's read them together. But some doubted. That's an amazing phrase. That is an absolutely amazing phrase when we consider these are the people. These are the disciples that have been walking with Jesus Christ. These are the disciples that have eaten with Jesus Christ. They're the ones that saw His miracles. They heard Him pray. These are the disciples that were supposed to take the Great Commission to all the world. They're about ready to hear it here. These are the disciples that lived with Christ. And there's some in this crowd. We don't know how many there were. There's some that say this is potentially when Jesus was seen above the 500, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15. But these are the disciples. These are the ones that lived with Christ and saw Him, His miracles and all of these things. But some doubted. Sometimes we have that same situation, don't we? We can look in our own lives and we can say, God, I can do all these things, but I'm not sure that I can trust you with my soul, but I'm not sure you can take care of this. I can be confident that you can take care of those people because they're spiritual leaders. They're spiritual giants in my mind. They're somebody special, but for me, I don't know if it's possible. God, you know my past and I can't be used of you. I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too something or I'm not something enough. And we start placing all these limitations on God, don't we? We can start saying, I don't know. And we look back in time, we look back to Genesis and we think of Eve and we say, what does Eve have to do with this passage? When she was standing there talking with the serpent in the garden, what did that serpent say to her? Yea, hath God said? What was that? It was just a little seed of doubt, wasn't it? It wasn't intended to be this big argument. It was just enough doubt that it started working on her. And she started thinking, maybe what God said isn't all that it's cracked up to be. It's just a little bit of doubt. We fast forward in time just a little bit through the Exodus. And we look in the Israelites as they're wandering through the desert. They come through the Red Sea and it's on heap and heap on each side of them. Water is standing on each side and they're walking through the seabed there, and they're kicking the dust as they walk and their shoes aren't wearing out and all these things. And they're 3 days after they get through that sea, they're standing out in the wilderness saying, can God provide for us? That's doubt. They just saw 3 days prior. They just saw God at work in their lives. And now they're saying, can God provide for us in this wilderness? Can He provide meat? It amazes me that we have this problem in our flesh, in the deepest part of us. We say these types of things. Can God provide for me? Can God handle that diagnosis from the doctor? Can God provide for me? You're in Faith Promise Missions Conference this week. You're looking at what you can do for missions. And the Lord might be putting a number on your heart. It's up to you and God, but He might be putting a number on your heart that you're saying, that can't be done. I don't think that can happen. God, do you see my budget? I'm not here to beg for money. I'm saying that we can do that. I've done this, and I'm just a person like you where I look at these things and I say, I don't have a clue how I can do that, God. Are you sure? I'm not sure that that's possible. Peter is walking on the water. He starts to sink. Storms all around him. starting to sink. Jesus reaches down, pulls him up. I don't know how deep Peter went before he finally came to his senses. He probably was right up to here, knowing Peter. But the reality is, he was sinking in water. He was getting wet. And here's the Lord walking on the water, and he pulls him up, and he says, "Peter, wherefore didst thou doubt?" It's a common problem. And we see here in chapter 28 and verse 17 that there's people who have just been worshiping the risen Savior. And they're doubting. Well, let's bring it to today. Let's put it in today's context. Let's bring it right here to Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage in Anchorage, Alaska. Let's bring it right here today. Sometimes we can come to church, and I've done this in times past and probably still do. We'll come to the altar and we'll do all the right things. We might put money in the plate. We do what we need to do at the altar. We show up in fancy duds and we do all the right things externally. But somewhere inside us, we're saying, "I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure. I don't know if God can handle that. That just seems like it's too much. I don't know if God can get Brother Stewart to Gabon. And when he gets there, I don't know if he can reach those people." Remember the quote from Brother Mike Carney? "Do not limit God by what you've heard about a region." Brother King, you could look into the people of Mexico and you could say there's 130 million people in Mexico that can't be reached. We could look into the Northeast Asia countries and we could see countries like China that have 1.4 billion people and the country is closed like a bear trap and can't be done. Really? I'm going to argue that it can be. Let's look at the next verse. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Now let's look at this for just a second. It's very, very important that we understand this. You have to understand, and I have to understand, that Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going on in those people's hearts at that moment. He knew exactly what they were thinking. Every one of these disciples, he could have put into words exactly what is taking place in their hearts. He knew them, each and every one of them, by name. He knew the number of hairs on their head. He could have responded to them with, "You bunch of hypocrites, why are you worshiping me? You know doggone good and well that you're sitting in there saying, I don't know if this is the risen Savior or not. I don't know if he's truly the one. I don't know." He could have said that, couldn't he? He could have had all sorts of replies, but what did he do? He responded to them with, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Why? It's because men doubt God's power. We have a tendency to say, "I'm not sure that it can be done." So Jesus addresses them. When we look at world evangelism tonight, we think about that 88 circles around the globe. We can say it can't be done, but it's because Jesus has all power given unto him in heaven and on earth that it can be done. Those countries that we've talked about, Gabon, Brother Stewart, Brother King, Mexico, and the countries in Northeast Asia, they can be reached because this Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and on earth. It's a universal truth. This isn't something that is a matter of, well, it only works in the countries that have missionary visas, or it only works in the countries that have a welcoming committee when you get off the plane. No, it's all power is given unto him in heaven and on earth to reach all nations. Not just the easy ones. Not just the ones that we think, well, those people, their language is easy to learn. No. It's not the neighbor that's so burly and tough that I can't reach him. Really? Jesus Christ can. Jesus Christ himself has all power. Jesus Christ himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, that verse still applies to us today. When we stand here in doubt, when we sit here in our communities and we doubt who Jesus is or if he can take care of it, we've forgotten that he has all power. And we start to doubt. And I'm convinced that he said that, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth," because he knew exactly what he was going to say next was going to cause them to doubt. He knew exactly what he was going to say next, and that next was verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He knew that that was going to be a struggle for those disciples. He knew the countries they were going to end up in, the regions and the resistance and all of these things. He knew what was coming to the people of Israel, and he understood that. And he could have said, I'm done with you. But he didn't. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I'm so thankful for that. I am so thankful that we have a physically risen Savior that still has all power. Because if it was up to me, I'll be honest with you. I can't save one soul there. I can't save one. And neither can you here in Anchorage. Brother King, you can't save one there in Mexico. Brother Stewart, you can't save one there in Gabon. Can't be done. But we know who can. And we have this, his assurance right here. If we look at verse 20, when we think about this, he has all power. And as we go, and as we teach, and as we do these things, he is with us. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things. We can just simplify it right here and look at this. All things is right here from end to amen. From Genesis to Revelation, it's right here. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And listen to this. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a wonderful promise. We have a Savior that has said, I expect you, I'm asking you, I'm commanding you to go. But when you go, I'm going to be with you. And since I have all power, Jesus has all power, and because Jesus has all power, and he's going with us, we can reach into Mexico and Gabon and Northeast Asia. We can reach these people because Jesus has all power. And as we think about these things, as we look at ourselves, we can sometimes say, God, I'm so underqualified, I can't handle this. God, you can't use me. I think about Moses, and he's stuttering and stammering like I am right now. He's stuttering and stammering, and he can't get the words out. And he says, you're going to have to find somebody else, God. And God says, I'm going to put the words in your mouth. I'll take care of that. I have all power. I'll take care of that. You go. There's nothing different for us today. We can make all sorts of excuses. We can say it can't be done. Those 88 circles can't be reached. That 42% of the world that has yet to hear the gospel, and they don't know anybody that can. It can't be done. Well, it can't if we don't go like we're supposed to go. But we do know that we have a Savior that has all power, and he goes with us. And because of that, it can be done. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We could look at that a couple different ways. We could look at it from a spatial position, you know, like physically located somewhere. We could say, until the end of the world. Well, Northeast Asia is the end of the world. No question. For us, it is. Well, maybe not here in Alaska, because you're not too far away. I realized that when I was talking to a friend of mine in South Korea, and we're 17 hours apart, but we're only just like a six-hour plane ride. It's not that far. My point is, the uttermost part of the world, the end of the world, maybe spatially, the other side of the earth, Jesus is still there. He hasn't left those people. There is no God-forsaken place on this earth. We sometimes hear that, don't we? We sometimes hear this, well, that's God-forsaken country. No, it's not. No, it's not. The tree might be, but the people aren't. The people still need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he has not forgotten those. I know there's people in the most northern parts of this world where there's five people living right here in the state of Alaska that God knows about and cares about. And they need the gospel. That might be the uttermost part of the world. But we could also look at it from the perspective of time. From a time perspective, we could say until the end of the world, when the world finally ends, when the rapture happens, the tribulation and the millennium, and we enter into eternity, nothing has changed with all power, has it? He still has all power, and he will always have all power, no matter where we're at, no matter what time of the history it is, he still has all power. I tell you, as we go and we reach the lost right here in Anchorage, as we look at the rest of the world, it can be discouraging. It can be discouraging when you think about it. The governments aren't wanting you, or whatever it might be, whatever hindrance it is. But it's when we doubt God's power that things stop, because we stop. When we start to think, it can't be done, I'm underqualified, we seem to forget that we're perfectly suited because of Him. We're underqualified for the task by ourselves, but we're perfectly suited with Him. I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ tonight. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ has all power and it's not up to me. I'm so thankful that we can serve a physically risen Savior someday for eternity. We can come to church and we can open His Word and look at who He is. I'm so thankful for a wonderful Savior that goes with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come to You this evening. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us. We thank You, Lord, that You do have all power in heaven and on earth. It's a universal truth, Lord, and it will remain so for eternity in the future, and it has been in the past. Father, I do pray tonight that if there's someone here that's been doubting something in their lives, Lord, maybe it's a call to ministry and they don't feel as though they're able to respond because of their past or some limitation they may think they have, Lord. But help us, Lord, tonight to recognize that You have all power, and help us, Lord, to not question that. Lord, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for these things, and we ask them tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, brother. That certainly is very true. When you see those who had met the risen Christ, and yet some doubted, and knowing all that He already did, well, sometimes we certainly can be the same way in our own life. We can look back and see all the great things that God has done for us, and all of a sudden you're facing a new circumstance, and that doubt just creeps in all over again. God, He's still there. all that, the power that He has, the all power, He still has it. He's still there. And of course, that also comes right now with the task that we're facing in regards to world missions and faith promise. I mean, I think back what the Lord did here a few years ago with our church, when all of a sudden that faith promise dipped way down. That week, spending in my office, okay, how are we going to meet the missionary budget this year without dropping one missionary? And met with the leadership, here's the plan. We never had to put that in place. Never had to. What needed to come in came in every single month. I think we had 1 month we had to pull from another part of missions budget, not even general. Is that right? It was just 1 month. I think it was that June. We had to pull from another portion of missions still missions money for the missions. And that was it. It was just incredible. And the Lord has all power. And again, that is true. And even in His closing prayer, you might be facing something right now that you just don't think you can get victory over. In your flesh, you can. But the Lord can. He has all power. We just have to trust Him. And it's not in our schemes and our plans, but it's in God. It's in Him. And so, amen. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll stand and go to invitation. Father in heaven, bless this invitation, work in hearts and lives, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. If you need